Let's read together from Luke chapter 22. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. Now, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you do not come into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you do not come into temptation. We're going to start with an exercise. Please, complete the sentence. Life is like what to you? It's like a battle. Is it like a fun ride? It's like a competition. It's like a journey. What's life like for you? Well, we all have symbols, ideas, pictures, and metaphors that we live with. Perhaps you're not aware of it, but you have some of them. And it's not wrong. It's actually, it has a good purpose in one sense, that it helps us to express our experience of life. But on the other side, it also shapes our experience. If we think life is like a battle, we'll be on the lookout for battles. And we'll find all the evidence that life is like a battle for us. So it's important to become aware of the symbols, the pictures, and the metaphors that we live with. Jesus was aware, and he shared his ideas, his symbol. One of the symbols that he lived with was a cup. And he said, this image, this symbol, is also an image of what life is like. It became a metaphor. It is a cup that you've received of life. And you've got to drink it. It's your privilege, it's your responsibility to drink this cup. In the passage that we've read, we see Jesus looking at the cup of his life. Thinking about the cup of his life and sharing and drinking the cup of his life. And he invited his disciples, not just to follow him and looking at his cup, but to look at the cup of their lives, to take the cup of their lives and to drink the cup of their lives. So let's look a bit at it. What was the cup of Jesus? He watched in the garden. And in other words, he paid attention. He observed the cup of his life. He thought about it. And he formulated some ideas about the cup of his life. And the shape of his life, what his life was about and who he was. And through that process, he experienced deep meaning in his life. And he shared the cup of his life with the disciples. Now, this whole dynamic is something very important for inner personal growth. It cannot happen in us if we don't do it. And Luke puts a lot of emphasis on the growth of Jesus. You know, at 12 years, Luke says, chapter 2, verse 52, that he grew in stature physically. He grew in wisdom mentally. He grew in favor with God spiritually and with people socially. We have an idea of how this happened. And now Luke tells us how he did it. How did he observe, keep watch? Well, he had a habit of a certain practice that he had. And Luke tells us that his habit was to go to a certain place. Place is a very important thing for him, to move into solitude, to be by himself. And when he got there with his disciples, he even moved a bit further away, a stone's throw, just out of reach from everybody. He's got a place. He went in with a certain posture. He sat on his knees. He knelt. It's a posture of reverence. It's a posture of dependency, of emptiness. This is how I come into this place. And he had a passage that he pondered upon. Now, this idea of a cup is not original. A lot of the prophets lived with the image of life as a cup. And some of this wisdom literature, Psalm 116:13, talks about the cup of salvation. Jesus is living with this image that he received from a passage from Scripture. And then he prayed. He prayed. He spoke to the Father. He became very vulnerable. He said, "Father, I don't want to. There's a lot of anguish in me about this thing." That was how he did it. And he asked his disciples now to follow him. Not just to go through the motions. Physically, they followed him to the garden. But now he's inviting them to keep watch, just as him. He did not just ask him to look at his cup and to really worship him for what he's doing for them. He's asking them to do what I am doing. So a cup has been given to you, a cup of life. Have you ever paid attention to it, looked at your life? What shape does your cup have? What color is it? What size? What's the purpose of your cup? Oh, your cup's filled with what? You know, your cup's been shaped by all the experiences you had that you had no control over. Like your parents, the place where you were born, the time that you were born, and the genetics, the same genetics that was in your granddad and in his dad is in you. You carry something that's been given to you that you have no control over. It shapes your personality, your gifts, your passions. Have you said yes to your life? Have you accepted it? The poet Cummings says, "Yes is a world, and in this world, skillfully called all worlds." So what happens if we don't say yes to the cup that's been given unto us? Well, you won't live your life. Your life will never be lived because nobody else can drink your cup. Only you can drink your cup. You would go through life with a mask, trying to be something that you're not. There's no integrity in that. You will live with the imposter syndrome. You will experience your life as very small, a very tiring, boring, superficial. Live your life. Say yes to your life. And you'll experience zest, energy, connection with yourself if you say yes to your life. Do you have a practice, a habit that help you to watch? Will you do what Jesus asks you? Keep watch with me. And then Jesus took his cup. And when he took his cup, he saw that now he had to drink the cup of suffering. And it was something he didn't want to do. He wanted to avoid it. And he said, "It's a temptation." And I wonder why did he want to avoid it? Why did he say it's a temptation for him? Well, first of all, the avoidance wasn't because of the physical suffering that he had to go through. Now, in the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson, there's a big emphasis on the physical suffering of Jesus. It's not like that in the Gospels. Mark only says in one sentence, he was led away and crucified. That's all. But all the Gospels put a lot of emphasis on the psychological, inward, social suffering that Jesus had to go through. You know, he was rejected. He was abandoned, forsaken. He was betrayed because people were jealous of him, because they were angry, because people couldn't appreciate him, didn't understand him, didn't fit into their schemes on what they think about life. It's so unfair. And that, of course, caused the pain that Jesus sat with. And that was where the temptation comes in. What am I going to do with this pain? Am I going to react? Am I going to repay them exactly with the same stuff that they are giving me? Am I going to react in anger? Am I going to use the access that I have to the power of God and use it not for his sake, not out of love, but to repay them and to get rid of them? And of course, that was an idea that the disciples expected him to do. That was one of the reasons why Judas left him, because he saw that this is a sinking boat and I'm going to be associated with him and I don't want to pay that price. I'd rather get out as early as possible and make some money out of it and start of my own, because he didn't want to establish the kingdom of Israel by getting rid of the Roman Empire. Perhaps the temptation was also just to walk away from everything. A few decades ago, a spiritual writer, Kazantzakis, wrote about the last temptation of Jesus. And he suggested that it might have been the temptation to elope with Mary Magdalene. He made use of extra biblical sources and suggested that they had a relationship and they were in love. And nobody would have said he did something terribly wrong to do that. He did enough. He didn't have to die now. Just walk away from everything and live close to the sea and enjoy life with your wife. But he said no, because that would mean that I don't stay in my commitment. It won't be fidelity. It's my duty to do what I had to do. So he had to discern, Father, is this really your will? And he did it through agony, Luke says. And when he went into agony, Father, is this your will? It was hard for him to sit with all these emotions. Am I going to take it? Do I have to take this? He was strengthened at that moment. An angel came and strengthened him. And something wonderful happened in this process. He transmuted the anger, the pain, the rejection, the hate, the jealousy, all of that into love. Like a water purifier, he took in dirty water and on the other side came out love. And he did it for others. So if you look at the cup of your life, can you see that there's suffering in it? There's some things that you don't want in life. Perhaps a sickness. Perhaps a sickness of somebody very close to you. A friend of mine's wife got sick and he was a professor and he decided to resign early, go into retirement so that he can look after his wife because she had a sickness unto death. And his children said, Dad, why do you do it? Don't let your life stop because of what's happening to Mom. It's sad, but it's something that she must go through. Get somebody to look after her. And he got somebody to assist him and to help him. But he said, I made a commitment to her. My conscience won't allow me to do it. I've got to do it. I think of a friend who has a child with special needs. And the only thing that he could think of was to do something radically, to get a farm and to try to help his child to stand on his own feet so that when he's not there, the child could have a life and go on by himself. It's hard. I think of somebody that lives with somebody that has addiction. And with the therapist, they determine the boundaries of this relationship and what's okay and what's not okay in this relationship. Living with somebody that has an addiction. And she says, I've made a commitment. And she said, I discovered that I'm in therapy as well because I'm codependent in a relationship and it won't help me just to walk away from this. I need healing. I need restoration. Pray with me that God will strengthen me and help me. So many times I've sat with people that said, I'm sitting with a sexual orientation that I did not choose, that I don't want. And it's so painful to hear the accusations of other people that say, well, it's your choice. It's not my choice. And it's a burden. It's so painful. But I've got to take my cup. And I've got to live with it. And perhaps you've got to discern. What's God's will in this? And then sometimes it's easier for us to look at somebody else's cup and say, no, why do you do it to yourself? You know, that's what they told Job. Job's friends did it to him. That's what Jesus' disciples did. They could not understand. And you've got to have peace in your heart. And you've got to know what the will of God is for you because you're going to stand before him. At the end of your life, you've got to say, I've drank the cup that's been given to me. It is done. It is done. I've done it. And you've got to discern. And it will entail agony. Paul says, Colossians 1, verse 29, that he is in agony according to his energy, and this is a direct translation of an exegete of our time, that says the word energeion is not just working or power, it is energy with which he energizes, energomenen me, through his power, dunamai. So I get the image when I read this, that inside of us, we have the power of God, the potential, the dynamo. And through agony, it releases energy in us that enables us to do the will of God. It's sweating blood, you know. And beware of a spirituality that is just effortless and just likable. Today, a lot of people say, I don't have to go through it. Jesus went through it for me. I don't have to go for it. And it's true. There's an erotic suffering that we should get rid of immediately. But there's a cup that entails suffering that you should drink. And Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. I've got to put in the effort, you know, so that I can do the will of God. Can we pray like Jesus, yet not my will, but yours be done? And the last thing, he drank the cup. He stood up. Something happened inside of him. He is now empowered. And you can see the peace and the courage that he moved from out from that moment. He was taken hostage and he couldn't decide anymore what he was going to do. He could only decide how he's going to react to what the people do to him. And the Hebrew writer gives us some insight and said that he looked at the joy that was set before him, at what's going to happen through my commitment, through my fidelity to the will of God, by letting my will go and saying yes to the will of God. He despised the shame and he died, blaming nobody. He didn't bury a cross and ask other people to pay for it. And nobody had to sit with any guilt. He forgave everybody. And he said, this cup is the cup of my Father. He discovered the deep why to his suffering. And that's the reason why he could bear it. It's not a cup of Pilate. It's not a cup of Herod. It's not a cup of Caiaphas or the disciples or anybody. This is the cup of my Father. And that's why I'm doing it. So can you make that decision to drink the cup of your life? You're doing it with meaning. And you'll experience the energy and the power of God that will enable you to do it. Now, in darkness, you can experience a light. In despair, you can experience hope. You know, in the midst of demons, you can experience an angel. In Babylon, you can put your foot into Jerusalem and experience the resurrection power of Jesus in your circumstances as you decide to drink and start doing what God wants you to do. Can we pray with Jesus? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You're invited now to participate at the table of the Lord and to take the cup. And perhaps today you can just take the cup and hold it in your hand for a moment. This is the cup of Jesus. It is filled with wine, but he said, it is my blood. And he did it for us. And what we're doing now is to remember it. And it's more just to think about it, what he did. It is to be conscious of it, to have it at the center of our consciousness. He did it for us, death, blood. But it is giving us life, wine, festive connection. And then you can also look at this cup as my life, the suffering, the joy of my life. And I take it, not for him. I'm taking it with him. He is in me. He is enabling me to do it. And of course, I do it with an anticipation that this too shall pass. Out of this suffering will be a wonderful new life. Not just for me, but for others. And in this way, I can die a good death.
Eat this bread, drink this cup. Come to him and never be hungry. Eat this bread. Trust in me and you will not thirst. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Come to him and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Trust in him and you will not thirst. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Come to him and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Trust in him and you will not thirst. trusting him and you will not thirst.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cup that you've given us. Thank you for your cup that you've looked at, that you took, and that you drank. Help us to follow in your example, to look at our lives, the cup of our lives, to take it, to make that important decisions after we've discerned, and to drink it for your kingdom's sake, for other people's sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the community of the Spirit be with you. Amen.